This then is what God desires, deserves, and demands, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. This sums up the law and the prophets.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're so glad you're with us today. We're in our series in Malachi, and Pastor Philip, Malachi gives us this blueprint of how to live out the greatest commandment, doesn't he?
Yeah. So, you know, Jesus, when he's asked what the greatest commandment is, he says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in other words, there's a vertical access to our love that is rightly oriented to God in worship and service and praise and adoration. And then there is a horizontal axis of our love that is intended to love others and seek justice for them and to care for them. And so what Jesus is saying, he's saying, ultimately, this is one thing. This is one cloth. And that's what Malachi is saying as well, that you can't say you love God and then hate your brother. You have to treat people well if you're rightly related with God. So your worship of God and your love of others, that's one cloth. It's integrated. And so Malachi is going to address now the disintegration of those things. People who are saying out of one side of their mouths, oh, I love God, I'm coming to worship, but it's not reflected in the way they're treating people around them. And so this is a call to really pay attention to our relationships and to the way our relational spheres are shaped by our love of God, as that issues in the way we love one another as well.
Amen. Let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we look at the importance of covenant relationships. This is part one of the sermon, Abandoning Covenants.
When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment in all the law and prophets was, he gave a twofold answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This one great commandment has two axes, if you will. Love the Lord your God with all that you are. There's the vertical axis. And love your neighbor as yourself. There's the horizontal axis. Love God and love people. Because if we love God rightly, we will love our neighbor. And a failure to love our neighbor is actually a failure to love God. 1 John 4, verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So love God and love people. You can't have one without the other. To fail in one is to fail in the other. Love God and love neighbor. These two axes form such a deep integrated connection that they are actually one whole. They are one cloth, so that Jesus can sum them up as the one greatest commandment. This then is what God desires, deserves, and demands, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbor as ourselves. This sums up the law and the prophets. And one of those prophets was a guy by the name of Malachi, whose book we are studying. And thus far, we've seen how Malachi was calling out God's people for their failure to love God. Instead of bringing their first and best to him in terms of their sacrifices and worship, they've been giving God their leftovers. They've been bringing animals for sacrifice that are maimed and sick and decrepit. And the priests, to make it worse, have been telling everybody, oh, it's fine. You know, that animal, that's good enough for God. It's just going to burn anyway. And Malachi conveys the heart of God here and says, look, if you keep polluting God's offerings, if you keep corrupting the priesthood, then you're going to lose the temple. You're going to lose the priesthood. God's going to come and shut it all down unless you return to him. So far the book has largely been about the vertical axis of people's failure to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we have to remember that when we fail to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, when we fail to love him rightly, invariably, inevitably, we fail to love our neighbor rightly as well. And today, Malachi is going to turn his attention to the horizontal axis because they failed to love one another as well. And here in this third dispute of six disputes in the book of Malachi, as God and the people argue back and forth, Malachi's focus turns to the men in particular who have failed to be faithful to their wives. They've been faithless toward God, and they've been faithless toward their wives. So let's listen in as God speaks his tough love to call the people back to his tender mercies. Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 16, that's our passage today. And I'm going to begin reading here in verse 10. If you'll listen, this is the word of the Lord. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Thanks be to the Lord for the reading of his word. In this passage, we see their faithless betrayal, which is arising from fragmented hearts, along with God's call to return to full devotion. All right, so we're going to use that as our outline. Faithless betrayal, fragmented hearts, and full devotion. All right, would you bow your heads? Let's pray, and we'll jump in. Father, what you desire, deserve, and demand is our wholehearted affections, our wholehearted devotion, our wholehearted worship. Father, we lead lives that are massively fragmented, and we need you to make us whole. And so teach us what it means to follow Jesus, to walk according to your Spirit, and become the whole people we were meant to be. We love you. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So first of all, faithless betrayal. Faithless betrayal. Verse 10 begins with, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Malachi begins by reminding his people of their family bonds with one another. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Now, at first blush, we might think that Malachi is referring back to Genesis 1 and 2 and the dawn of creation. And we might assume that he's reminding the people of their common humanity as fellow image bearers before God. And while that is certainly true, the very next phrase here doesn't fit with that assumption. This last phrase, "Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers?" So Malachi is particularly addressing here the children of Israel, the sons and daughters of the covenant-keeping God. And as children of the covenant, God was said to be Israel's father. So, for example, the Israelites are called the sons and daughters of God in Deuteronomy 32, verse 19. In Hosea 11, verse 1, God says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." So when God established the covenant with Abram, he created a new people for himself where he would be their father and they would be his sons and daughters. So while it is true that all of humanity is indeed created by God and bears his image, the emphasis here is on the covenant people of God who are sharing covenant family bonds with one another. And God is saying, look, you're family, you're my family, I'm your father, you're my sons and daughters. I created you as my people when I entered into covenant with you, so why aren't you treating each other like family? Why are you being faithless with one another? Why are you disloyal? Why are you betraying each other? Why are you committing treachery within the family of God? Why are you profaning the covenant like this? You're despoiling the covenant, polluting it. You're corrupting it. And they say, how? How are we doing this, God? Verse 11, Judah has been faithless and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Notice how the regions are zeroing in on the very heart of the people, right? From Judah to Israel to Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which God loves. Now just pause for a moment before we finish that sentence. How would you expect this to end? You've profaned the sanctuary. Right? They've been offering all kinds of bad worship. You're assuming, I would assume, that this is about worship still, right? But that's not what he says. Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which God loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Interesting. So just as the Israelites were called the sons and daughters of Yahweh, those who worship false gods were called the sons and daughters of those deities. So for example, in Numbers 21:29, we read that the Moabites were called the sons and daughters of Chemosh, which was the false god that they worshiped. So here you have the sons of Yahweh who are marrying the foreign gods, the daughters of foreign gods. That's what's going on. The sons of Yahweh are marrying the daughters of foreign gods, which was of course strictly forbidden under the law in places like Deuteronomy 7 verses 3 and 4, unless the foreigner was actually becoming a worshiper of Yahweh. Like Ruth, for example. Ruth became a worshiper of Yahweh, so that was okay. This really isn't about ethnicity, it's about theology. God commanded the children of Israel to marry within the covenant in order that they might worship the one true God as a couple, as a family, and with whatever children may be born. We can see God's purpose for this down in verse 15 when he says, what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Remember, through the family of Israel will come one day Messiah. And through him, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. And so it is imperative for God's unfolding plan of redemption that the children of Israel pass along their faith from one generation to the next without dilution, without compromise. And for that reason, the sons and daughters of Yahweh are to marry only within the covenant people of God. And those in Malachi's day don't have to think back very far to Solomon and the great case study disaster of why obedience in this area is so needful. King Solomon, you'll remember, married tons of foreign wives, and it drew his heart away from the Lord. So he ended up building temples and shrines so his wives could worship all their foreign deities, and the nation became contaminated with the worship of idolatry. Which is why when the people of Israel are coming back now from the exile in Babylon, this becomes a major issue. Ezra and Nehemiah called the people only to marry within the covenant people of God.
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy. We're glad you've joined us today. We're talking about something really important, the influential power of relationships. Now, Pastor Philip, Malachi certainly is issuing the warning to marry within the covenant relationship of God, but this warning really goes beyond that. It certainly deals with marriage, but it certainly spans out much broader than that, doesn't it?
Yeah, so the direct principle of transfer into the New Testament is Paul's going to say, don't be unequally yoked, right? In other words, that God wants our whole hearts, and so he wants us to be able to be in relationships where both people are marching in the same direction, who have spiritual life and vitality and are aimed at Jesus. Your marriage is going to go best if you are equally yoked with someone who also shares the covenant love of God through Jesus Christ. So that's a direct principle transfer. But the broader principle here is that our immediate relationships have way more influence over our spiritual direction than we realize. The people closest to us, our closest friends, our closest family members, the people we do life with regularly, there's a contagiousness to the kind of life we're living. And so we should pay really close attention to the way those relationships are forming us, shaping us, directing us in all these ways. So in our lives, we have people. And the question is, are these people pushing me closer to God? Hmm. Are they adding, you know, are they fueling worship? Are they pushing me to discipleship? Or are these people distracting me from the Lord? Are they pulling me away from white hot devotion? And honestly, we can look at the sphere of influence, the people in our lives, and there's people on the spectrum there that are, some of them are really helping us in our walk with the Lord, and some may be more neutral, and some might be actually derailing us and pulling us away from what the Lord wants in our life. And so I think this is a good moment for us to sit down and say, okay, let's do an inventory of our relational world. Who's actually helping me spiritually follow the Lord Jesus Christ, walk in holiness? Are these relationships helping me, or are they actually distracting me? And is the influence, maybe I'm trying to influence them for the gospel, but it's actually happening the other way around, and they're actually distracting me from the things that matter most. And our relationships matter more than I think we realize.
Boy, what a cogent reminder for our listeners today. As I'm listening to, and I'm sure some of our listeners are asking themselves this question as well. So association brings about assimilation. My close relationships can have a negative impact on my relationship with God. Our discussion started with idolatry that was going on in the land. Today, do we have that same type of idolatry? It's different, but it does exist.
Yeah. So in the Old Testament, you had all these idols for different things, right? So the idols for childbearing and fertility and money and
rain,
power,
everything.
Yeah. So in other words, all of these gods were serving and worshiping in order to get certain things in life. And the reality is, we don't have little statues we're bowing down to anymore, but we can still worship power. We can still worship sex and money. We can live for material things. And we kind of think, so an idol really, I mean, if you think of it conceptually, an idol is anything you're looking to other than God for significance, security, or satisfaction. In other words, you're saying, if I have that, then I'll be happy. If I have that, then I'll matter. If I have that, then I'll be safe and I can rest in life, you know? And so what we do is we go out and we run after these things. And so the idolatries of our day are, that's what they look like. They're people that make their career so big that it's all about the money, and it's all about the status, it's all about the power, or they're so material that they're running after the latest thing, the latest technology, or the big house, or whatever. In other words, and this is the warning. He's saying, like, in your marriage, if you have someone who's running after idols,
yeah,
it's going to pull you away from your devotion to the Lord. In other words, you're not going to look to the Lord for happiness, security, satisfaction, all that. You're going to be distracted, and you're going to be tempted to run after the things of the world rather than the things of God. And so that same principle applies today. And again, looking at our sphere of relationships, we've got people in our lives, and it's amazing how contagious it is. If you hang out with people that make career the center of their life, you're going to be tempted to try to match that and keep up with that and do the same things. If you hang out with people that are always chasing bigger houses and bigger vacations and bigger bank accounts, you're going to always feel like, oh man, I got to keep up with that. Hmm. And it's a small thing. It's a little drift. But all of a sudden, instead of God being the center of your life and your joy and your happiness, the thing you're pursuing for life, all of a sudden you start looking to other things other than God to actually give you the significance, security, and satisfaction that your soul needs. And so that drift is, it's easy to happen. And it's these associations, these relationships that are so contagious and can draw us off course.
Wow. You talked about the two axes, the vertical axis and the horizontal axis. For our listeners, help us to understand that a little more now. How does that affect our relationship with other people?
Yeah, so the Bible always understands that love of God and love of others is a deeply integrated thing. In other words, we can't compartmentalize. The myth is, I can go to worship on Sunday, say the prayers, hear the sermon, sing the songs, and then on Monday, I can just kind of switch gears and go into like a different mode where it's sort of compartmentalized. And I can do one thing Monday through Friday, Saturday, and then on Sunday, I can kind of switch gears and come back. Mm. And the Bible is constantly pushing back and saying, you can't compartmentalize. You cannot disintegrate your love of God and your love of others. The way God wants your whole life, your whole heart, He wants all of your affections. So every aspect of your life matters spiritually. You can't pull it apart. And it's because He wants your whole life. He wants your whole soul. Jesus came and gave His whole life for us, and He calls us to give our whole lives back to Him in worship. That's why Paul says, you're to offer your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, all that you are to Him. And that's an integrated wholeness. It's love of God and love of others, every dimension of our being.
Mm. That's a very challenging word for me, and certainly for you, I hope, as well. But I want you to be encouraged. We want to have the love of God that's in our heart reflected in our relationships, particularly in our marriages. And we want to be consistent. We want to be at work the same person we are on Sundays as well. That consistency in our personal relationships, being the same person on Tuesday morning that we are on Sunday at church, that is exactly where the rubber meets the road. Now, if you want to move past tickling ears and into true transformation, we have to acknowledge we need God's Word to dwell in us richly. To help you reflect the love of God in your marriage, in your workplace, in your friendships, we're offering Rebecca Lutzer's insightful book, Life-Changing Bible Verses Every Woman Should Know. Now, this isn't just a list of verses. It's a spiritual treasury. Now, beloved, today is the last day we're making this resource available for a donation of any amount. This is your last opportunity to request this special offer. So to get your copy of Life-Changing Bible Verses Every Woman Should Know, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us at 1-800-215-5001. You can also write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Now, next time we'll discuss the ins and outs of marriage, but be sure to tell your spouse and your friends. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.